Our scripture reading is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, starting at page 1167 in your pew Bibles. If one of my followers sins against you, go and point out what was wrong. But do it in private, just between the two of you. If that person listens, you have won back a follower. But if that one refuses to listen, take along one or two others. The scriptures teach that every complaint must be proven true by two or more witnesses. If the follower refuses to listen to them, report the matter to the church. Anyone who refuses to listen to the church must be treated like an unbeliever or a tax collector. Peter came up to the Lord and asked, "How many times should I forgive someone who does something wrong to me? Is seven times enough?" Jesus answered, "Not just seven times, but 77 times. This story will show you what the kingdom of heaven is like. One day, a king decided to call in his officials and ask them to give an account of what they owed him. As he was doing this, one official was brought in who owed him 50 million silver coins. But he didn't have any money to pay what he owed. The king ordered him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all he owned, in order to pay the debt. The official got down on his knees and began begging, "Have pity on me, and I will pay you every cent I owe." The king felt sorry for him and let him go free. He even told the official that he did not have to pay back the money. As the official was leaving, he happened to meet another official who owed him 100 silver coins. So he grabbed the man by the throat. He started choking him and said, "Pay me what you owe." The man got down on his knees and began begging, "Have pity on me, and I will pay you back." But the first official refused to have pity. Instead, he went and had the other official put in jail until he could pay what he owed. When some other officials found out what had happened, they felt sorry for the man who had been put in jail. Then they told the king what had happened. The king called the first official back in and said, "You're an evil man. When you begged for mercy, I said you did not have to pay back a cent. Don't you think you should show pity to someone else as I did to you?" The king was so angry that he ordered the official to be tortured until he could pay back everything he owed. That is how my Father in heaven will treat you if you don't forgive each of my followers with all your heart.
And let us pray. Most holy God, grant that what we speak with our lips, we may believe in our hearts, and what we believe in our hearts, we may show forth in our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One day, a king decided to call in his officials and ask them to give an account of what they owed him. As he was doing this, one official was brought in who owed him 50 million silver coins. But he didn't have any money to pay what he owned. The king ordered him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all he owed, in order to pay the debt. The official got down on his knees and began begging, "Have pity on me, and I will pay you every cent I owe." The king felt sorry for him and let him go free. He even told the official that he did not have to pay back the money. As the official was leaving, he happened to meet another official, one who owed him 100 silver coins. So he grabbed the man by the throat, he started choking him, and said, "Pay me what you owe." The man got down on his knees and began begging, "Have pity on me, and I will pay you back." But the first official refused to have pity. Instead, he went and had the other official put in jail until he could pay what he owed. When some other officials found out what had happened, they felt sorry for the man who had been put in jail. Then they told the king what had happened. The king called the first official back in and said, "You're an evil man. When you begged for mercy, I said you did not have to pay back a cent. Don't you think you should show pity to someone else as I did to you?" The king was so angry that he ordered the official to be tortured until he could pay back everything he owed. It's quite a story, right? A king wants to settle his accounts, so he sends for one of the servants who owes him money. Quite a sum at that, 50 million silver coins, according to this translation of the Bible. The king initially wanted immediate repayment. In order to do this, the man and his wife and his children would need to sell all their belongings, and they themselves would need to be sold into slavery. Obviously, the official was not terribly excited about this prospect. "Have pity on me," the man pleaded with the king. "I will pay you every cent I owe." And then, in a somewhat miraculous turn of events, the king not only changed his mind about the form of repayment, the king actually canceled the man's debt. It would be kind of like finding yourself buried under hundreds of thousands of dollars of consumer debt, and then one day having your credit card companies call and say, "You know what? Don't worry about it. We'll just set your balance due to zero." No more minimum payments, no more calls from collectors. The debt is just gone. You'd be profoundly grateful, right? Perhaps you'd even experience a new lease on life. Having received such abundant, unmerited mercy, you might go out and just love everyone to pieces, perhaps even offering some financial generosity here and there. But no, that's not what the king's official did. Instead, he immediately went to someone who owed him money, a pitiful amount compared to what he had owed the king. A mere 100 silver coins, as opposed to the 50 million he owed. He found this debtor and violently demanded immediate payment. His debtor fell to his knees and begged for mercy, in much the same way he'd begged the king for mercy, but to no avail. The wicked official instead had the man thrown into debtor's prison. Other officials heard what had happened, and knowing what the king had done for their ungrateful colleague, they tattled on him. Perhaps rightly so. The last part of the story is quite powerful. The king called the first official back in and said, "You're an evil man. When you begged for mercy, I said you did not have to pay back a cent. Don't you think you should show pity to someone else as I did to you?" The king was so angry that he ordered the official to be tortured until he could pay back everything he owed. And as a sort of final punchline to the story, Jesus closed it by saying, "That is how my Father in heaven will treat you if you don't forgive each of my followers with all your heart." Now, this is just a story Jesus told his disciples in order to illustrate the importance of forgiveness. I mean, God doesn't really torture us if we fail to forgive those who have wronged us, right? In the end, I think that no, God does not torture us if we fail to forgive someone who has wronged us. I don't know that for certain, of course, but I'd certainly like to believe Jesus is exaggerating here in order to make a point. He does that sometimes. What I do know, however, is that when we fail to extend forgiveness to those who have wronged us, it can feel like we're being tortured emotionally and spiritually. So whether or not God is behind that torture, and for the record, again, I don't believe God is behind it, A sort of torture does happen when we fail to forgive those who have wronged us. Exactly how many times am I supposed to forgive someone who has sinned against me, Lord? Peter asked Jesus. Up to 7 times? Jesus replied, no, not just 7 times, but 77 times. That's how Jesus' response reads in the translation of the Bible we've heard thus far today. It's what's in your pew Bibles. Jesus says we are to forgive 77 times. In other translations of the Bible, however, Jesus says we are to forgive not 77 times, but 70 times 7 times. And that packs a bigger punch. 70 times 7 is 490, which is precisely 413 more times than a mere 77. So it's more forgiveness, a lot more forgiveness. Well, we are now in week 4 of our New Year, New Chapter sermon series, a series centered around a subject that is arguably the most challenging aspect of Christian faith and life, forgiveness. The concept of forgiveness is at the very heart of our faith. It's at the very heart of who we are as people of Christian faith. And the concept of forgiveness is at the heart of our faith, and it's at the heart of who we are as Christians, because God's very heart is shaped like forgiveness. My husband and I were watching a stand-up comedy special the other night, and the comedian we were watching spent a little bit of time poking fun at Christianity because of how it, as a religion, is shaped by forgiveness. This particular comedian had grown up Christian, but as sometimes happens in his young adulthood, he had fallen away from the church. He joked that he never worries much about making fun of Christianity in his comedy because he doesn't feel very threatened by Christians. He said, I mean, what's a Christian going to do to me if they get mad at me for making fun of their religion? Are they going to look at me and say, I forgive you? It's not very threatening. And the crowd laughed, and I even laughed because he kind of has a point. Christianity is characterized by forgiveness, and we Christians are not, well, we should not, be threatening to others because of our faith. To be clear, however, being shaped by forgiveness does not make us weak. To be marked by forgiveness and to live a life that demonstrates forgiveness does not mean we are to roll ourselves out like doormats, inviting others to walk all over us. That's not what forgiveness looks like. Forgiveness does not mean there's never any accountability. In fact, verses 15 through 17 of Matthew chapter 18, in that, Jesus outlines the process for what to do when a fellow church member sins against you. First, you are to speak with them privately about how they wronged you. If they listen and repent, wonderful. If they refuse to listen, speak with them about it again, this time taking another person or two along to witness your discussion and to help advocate for you. If the person who wronged you still doesn't listen, report the matter to the whole church so the person who wronged you faces all their brothers and sisters in Christ. Hopefully then they'll listen and respect the hurt they've caused you. If not, Jesus says you are to consider them like someone who doesn't claim to be part of the church. You love them as though they are an outsider, praying and hoping they'll rejoin the fold. It's a pretty faithful and mature way of trying to settle the matter when someone has wronged you, don't you think? Certainly a better way than the ways so many of us choose to handle such situations. A process like what Jesus outlines in Matthew 18 places a strong emphasis on restoring the relationship between those involved in the dispute. This process also places a strong emphasis on maintaining the integrity of the church as a place where people treat each other with compassion and respect. However, as discussed in last week's message and each message of this series, none of us is perfect. And even those of us in the church, those of us who claim a deep and abiding love for Jesus Christ, even those of us in the church frequently fail to treat each other with compassion and respect. Intentionally or unintentionally, we wound others with our words and actions. Others wound us with their words and actions. And if we let those wounds fester, or if we pick at them like scabs, they won't heal as fully as possible. Forgiveness is about healing. And that's what this New Year, New Chapter sermon series is for, to invite God to turn the page toward a new chapter of life, a chapter where forgiveness and healing are written into our story in a new way. The first week of this series centered around the importance of saying the words, "I am sorry," and "I forgive you." 2 weeks ago was a message on God's forgiving response to our sin. And last week, we thought about the importance of forgiveness within intimate romantic relationships, namely forgiveness within the marriage relationship. Last week, we were reminded again that while those we love certainly are not perfect, neither are we, which is why God offers us the promise and the gift of forgiveness. God forgives us when we sin, and God invites us to extend forgiveness to those who sin against us. And as Jesus said to Peter 2,000 years ago, we are to forgive not only 7 times, but 70 times 7 times. As I sometimes like to do for certain sermons, for this one, I did a Google search for images on the topic of 70 times 7. The search yielded some interesting results, a couple of which I'll share with you now. So grab that sermon images insert from your bulletin and look with me at image number 1. I love this image, but it took me a while to actually figure it out. Without looking at it too closely, at first I assumed it was enough groups of 5 hash marks to add up to 490. 490, again, being the result when you multiply 70 times 7. Hash marks are usually grouped into groups of 5, so I figured it was fair to assume the marks in this image were in enough groups of 5 to equal 490, but I counted the groups just to be sure. When I counted, I came up with 70 groups, but 70 times 5 is obviously not enough to equal 70 times 7, so then first I thought the person who had created this image must have made a mistake and had not put enough groups of hash marks on it. Upon closer examination, however, I noticed there were more than 5 hash marks in each group. So I thought, there must be 7 hash marks in each group. That would make it correct. But again, I wanted to be sure, so I counted the number of hash marks in each of those little groups. Turns out there are not 7, but 8 hash marks in each group, and 70 times 8 also does not equal 70 times 7. I was a little confused. But then it occurred to me. The 8th hash mark in each group of marks is not meant to be part of the group itself, but rather to be crossing off the 7 other hash marks, to be canceling the others out. So, like there are the 7 vertical hash marks in each group, signifying perhaps 7 wounds. And the 8th mark, the diagonal one, is there to cross them all out, to cancel them, to heal them, to make it as if the 7 wounds aren't there anymore. And there are 70 of these groupings, 70 times 7, with each group crossed out, each group forgiven, if you will. A rather perfect illustration, Perhaps even more perfect, however, is the other image I found and fell in love with. So look at image 2 at the bottom of that insert. It's simple, and when you know what it's referring to, the message is clear. 70 times 7, written in math problem form on a chalkboard. Now, throughout the Bible, it's worth noting that the number 7 is used as a symbol for completeness. As the story goes in Genesis, it took God 7 days to complete the work of creation, and so it is with forgiveness. To say that we need to forgive not 7 times, but 70 times 7 times, is not actually meant to be a math game on mercy. It's not meant to offer us exactly the number of times it takes to forgive someone. Rather, to say we need to forgive not 7 times, but 70 times 7 times, is to say that we just need to keep trying to forgive until the forgiveness is complete, until that wound is healed, until that sin is erased. Because like the king who forgave the great debt of his servant, that's what God does for us. Erases our sin, heals our wounds, forgives until the forgiveness is complete. To be clear, forgiveness is not about forgetting the hurtful things that have happened to us, or about forgetting the hurtful things we have done. Forgiveness is a messy process that can take years, depending on the particular sin or wound needing to be erased. And as I did last week, I would refer you to Reverend Adam Hamilton's book, Forgiveness: Finding Peace Through Letting Go. We are basing this sermon series on his work in that book. And in the book, Reverend Hamilton goes into a helpful depth that isn't possible to go into in a single sermon. So again, to be clear, forgiveness is not about forgetting the hurtful things that have happened to us. It's not about forgetting the sinful things we've done. Forgiveness is about turning ahead to a new chapter. Forgiveness is about faithfully moving forward, to move beyond our sin, beyond our hurts, so our hearts and spirits are no longer tortured by our own past mistakes or the mistakes of others. First and foremost, however, forgiveness is about our God. Our God, who is a God of complete compassion, complete grace, and complete mercy. Not 7 times over, but 70 times 7 times. Thanks be to God for that amazing good news. Let us pray. Compassionate God, how can we express the fullness of our gratitude for your forgiveness? How can we begin to rest in the assurance of your mercy? We are truly so grateful for the way you release the weight of our sin. We are so grateful for the way you lead us into new chapters in life, where our hearts and our spirits are hurt. Work your miraculous healing and send your Spirit to empower us to share with others the mercy we've received from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.